Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. I had a quiet house yesterday to prepare for this. It was kind of nice. You'll notice, again, the seats are empty. I know Dave Meyer's family's at the cabin. We're missing at least one small group, and the girls and my wife for the youth small group, or youth girls, are down at the beach house this weekend. So I had a quiet house yesterday, and the young men, quite a few of them, piled into a bus and drove 3 hours and did what guys do, and then came back, whatever, yeah. So anyways, I just praise God that they got back at about 1 something, at least my son did, and everybody was safe, and all of that driving and the bus fishtailing in the snow and having fun like guys do, everybody's safe, so praise God for that this morning. So anyhow, I say that because there's not a great intro to the sermon. I just got to jump in, so that was kind of the intro. So you can turn to 1 John 4, and I was inspired by Brother Luke last week as he brought to us and began some thoughts on love. As I read through the rest of 1 John 4 and the first of 1 John 5, I was like, wow, that's good stuff. And so I asked Luke, I said, can I keep going? And he said, sure, go ahead. So I will continue where he left off from last week. 1 John 4, starting in verse 17. 1 John 4, 17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And so this morning, the process, the steps that I will take is just take a verse, we'll kind of pick it apart, maybe expound it, and enlarge it, stretch it, pull it around so we can get a better understanding of it, and then continue on with the next verse. And so this first verse from 1 John 4, 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And so, the question, why has love been perfected in us? Why would that happen? And it says, to give us boldness as we near the end of this world or this life, whichever comes first. And there have been some brothers who have reflected that as they have departed from us with boldness as they have traveled on. And we praise God for their testimony. You see, God wants us to be bold for him in this world. He empowers us. He encourages us. He leads us to boldness through the example of his son, Jesus Christ. And as God brings us to a greater understanding of this truth through the author John here, he encourages us in this way. He encourages us in the last part of verse 17. It says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Is that you? A better question, is that me? Is that me? Because he is, so are we in this world. Is that me? I must admit to you, not yet, but I want to be. Do you want to know who is perfected in this? Who is perfected in love? You want to know who's perfected in love? Look for those who are bold. Those who are bold for Christ while under the scrutiny of this world. Do you want a gauge? Do you want a barometer to see how you're doing? How to take your own temperature? Are you bold for Christ in this world? Now, not everybody's bold. And if that discourages you this morning, I believe God has some encouraging words for you. It says, because as he is, so are we in this world. And I believe that last phrase is a yes, you can. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And maybe you don't think that verse applies to you. Maybe you don't think God meant that verse to be encouraging. And maybe it's because you don't think your life is that easy. But I thought about this morning. Because as he is, so are we in this world. What do you think would be easier? Do you think it would be easier to start perfect and then come into an imperfect world and continue to be perfect? Or is it easier to begin imperfect in an imperfect world and slowly grow and build and become more Christ-like? Yeah, I think we have it easier. I think we have it easier. Because as he is, so are we in this world. It is an encouragement to us. It's encouragement that we can be like him, slowly, surely, again, step by step, to emulate Christ. Because he came perfect, stayed perfect, and left perfect. That was difficult. We get to grow in him. Continuing on in verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And brothers and sisters, this is a universal truth. This applies to the world as well as to the church. It applies to family and friends. And equally as well to husbands and wives. Real true love does not fear. Did you realize that jealousy is a byproduct of fear? Being controlling and overbearing is a byproduct of fear. Worry is a byproduct of fear. Anxiety is a byproduct of fear. And what does this say? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And so I had to think, what is the opposite of torment? The world and its dictionaries say that the words comfort and joy are the opposite of torment. And I would like to add peace as the opposite of torment. And so if we add peace and comfort and joy to our discussion about relationships, if there's no peace or joy or comfort, there is no Christ-like love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so, of course, I had to think of the youth this morning, or young people. If you want to find a wife or a husband or begin to date, my encouragement for you is to look for one who has no fear, as in worry or anxiety. They may say they love God, but God's love is manifested in them by the presence of his peace and his joy and his comfort. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. In verse 19, he continues, we love him because he first loved us. And again, this verse is universally true. For it is when we finally realize that God loves us and that he sent his only son to die for our wrongdoings, then we finally get and we finally understand what love is. To lay down one's own life for another. There is where we begin to love him back. Like he says here in verse 19, when we love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And I call this verse 20 the statement and the question. Did you ever notice how Jesus lets you make up your own mind? Jesus is a master storyteller. But not just to tell stories, but he makes us think. He lets us make up our own mind to cause us to believe. To make us understand a greater truth than what we thought up ourselves. He is the one who knows us and he made us, and he knows how our feeble minds think. He knows we need to be led, even in our thoughts. In parable after parable, he leads our thoughts to think greater than ourselves. In many dialogues with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the rulers, Jesus answered their questions with greater questions. Not because he didn't know the answer, but he wanted them to think for themselves. He was not a master in telling people fact. He was a master in leading others to understanding. And so in following Jesus' example, John leads us to a greater understanding this morning by asking us a question in the last half of the verse. And the question is, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And the question leads us to inward reflection so that we must ponder and answer it for ourselves. And again, of course, I had to think of those looking for a husband or a wife. Another point to look for in a meaningful relationship. Do they love their brother or their sister? What's their relationship with their brother and their sister? You know, now some people might say, well, you don't really know my sister. You don't really know my brother. They're not really... this verse doesn't really apply to me because of my family situation. You don't quite know everything. Some people would want a reprieve from this verse. And I haven't warned you, Brother Luke, but I would send them to Luke. I have seen that man love an unlovable brother. And it's worth it. Praise God. We don't get a reprieve from that verse. We don't. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And he doesn't let it go. John doesn't say that's enough. He continues on in verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And if I can paraphrase that, which really doesn't need paraphrasing. It would say, this is a commandment of God. Love your brother. This is a commandment of God. Love your brother. Continuing on in verse 1 of chapter 5. Verse 1 reads, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Now this, let's not miss kind of the forest for the trees here in this verse. let's look at it a phrase at a time. In the beginning there it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Did you know the very ability to say Jesus is my Lord comes from God himself? That's God-given. However you want to look at it, whether it's God's given ability for you to think that in your mind, that was from God, or is it the God-given faith in your heart and in your soul, that comes from God, or is it just the breath that comes through your lungs to say that Jesus is Lord? That's from God, no matter how you look at it. Our very belief in Jesus as Lord is from God. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Now, can I read this verse and insert proper names? I think it helps. It helps me. I hope it helps you. So allow me to read this verse, inserting and adding a few proper names. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, God, who begot, also loves him, Jesus, who is begotten of him, God. Does that help? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, God, who begot, also loves him, Jesus, who is begotten of him, God. So what does this verse say? This verse tells us that you cannot just love God. Did you know that? You can't just love God. The world would like to think that it can. The world, if you would ask in America today, you would get a high percentage of people that claim to love God, who would call on God in an accident, who would call on God in emergency, and if they were sick, and they would claim that they love God. But this verse says they don't really love God unless they love Jesus too. That's kind of hard to swallow. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. It is together. It is one and the same. You can't just love God. It's safe, you know? It's safe just to love God. He's up there and we're here. But we need to, and we do here, love Jesus too. And it says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Well, that seems kind of strange. Read that again. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So, here it says, are you not sure how you're doing this morning? Are you not sure if you really love all of God's children? Do you need a checkup this morning on the part of your heart that loves God? Notice in this verse, we are not instructed to ask others how we are doing. Do you see that? We're not supposed to ask anybody else how we're doing. Notice that we're not supposed to compare ourselves to others. That's not in here. We're not supposed to compare how we're loving others with how others are doing it. That's not in here. Notice when we are wondering about if we are loving others enough, notice what we are instructed to do here. And by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know? Not looking at others. It says, when we love God and keep his commandments. God knows when we love him first. And God knows when we keep his commandments. Then and only then will we be able to love all his children. Do you get that? God knows when we love Him first, and when we keep His commandments, then and only then will we be able to love all of God's children. I kind of thought of it this way. Love and commandments are like faith and works. Love and commandments are like faith and works. One without the other is almost useless. Is that, can I say that? I don't know. Maybe. Love and commandments are like faith and works. You can't have one without the other, or they're almost useless. In fact, love and commandments are so intertwined together that John, the author here, defines love with keeping of God's commandments. Read on. Verse 3. This is how John defines love in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. I love that last line in this verse. It says, and His commandments are not burdensome. And His commandments are not burdensome. And His commandments are not burdensome. I'd like for you to close your eyes this morning. And with your eyes closed, think about that last part of the verse there. It says, and His commandments are not burdensome. If you can attest to this verse as truth, that His commandments are not burdensome, would you raise your hand for me this morning? Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, with your eyes still shut, I want to speak to those who didn't raise your hand this morning. And I want to tell you, it's okay. we're not all at the same place on our journey. That's okay. Some of you might be mad at God this morning, and that's okay. I think we've all been there. Now, for those who were not able to raise your hand this morning, I just want you, just you, to open your eyes, okay? If you weren't able, and I won't look at you, but if you weren't able to raise your hand this morning, I want you to open your eyes. And now those with their eyes shut, if you raised your hand to attest to this verse, that the commandments of God are not burdensome, would you raise your hand again? I want you to look around those that have their eyes open and be encouraged. See your brothers and your sisters attest to the faithfulness of God. You can put your hands down. You may open your eyes. Be encouraged this morning. There were many, many, many hands, if you didn't see. There were many, many hands in every row. His commandments are not burdensome. Praise God. In verse 4, he continues on. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, our world is full of people trying to overcome one another. From the runner in the race, to the aggressive driver, to the kickboxer, to the fighter, to the robber. And it may cause you to feel like carrying a knife for protection. It might lead to for you to carry a handgun for some need, which may lead you to have a bigger gun loaded in the corner of your house, which may lead you to join a society or group for your protection, which may lead to supporting or joining the military, which will never be big enough to make you feel safe. Whether it's a tank or an airplane or an aircraft carrier or a nuclear bomb or the entire Red Army stretched out hundreds upon hundreds of foot soldiers that disappear into the horizon, no matter how big an army that will come, they're not going to overcome the world. What has overcome the world? Your faith. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And notice, it's not that our faith will overcome the world. That's not right. Did you see that? It's not that the faith will overcome the world. It has overcome the world. It's past tense. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And my challenge for you this morning is live like you has. Live like you has. You can turn to page 495. In your hymnal. You can stand with me. You can stand as I read this. Follow along in your hymnal there. As I get near the end, Brother Jim will come up and lead us in this song. The words of faith is a victory. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road, the saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith, they, like a whirlwind's breath, sweep o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. On every hand, the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all gird about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, we'll vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Amen. Down in the fourth score.